today we're ending our series called Living Stones, and all God people said, amen. Right? Thank goodness. We're ending our series today. This is the last message in the series. Now, we might run it again next year. I think we're getting some feedback from this. I'm actually watching myself live on this TV screen, and that is not a good feeling. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I'm talking to myself. Sorry. Those of you online, I don't know what you're seeing, but anyway, that's what we were seeing. So now I see, you know, Netflix. So whatever you can do to help us, I would deeply appreciate that. If you can kind of, all right, here we'll figure it. Just mute it if nothing else. You know what I mean? We can work with the visual. So today's the last week in the series of Living Stones. Here's what we talked about. We talked about what is a living stone, right? What is a living stone? And we talked about how God calls us living stones as New Testament Christians because we are alive. We've passed from life to death, and that we're built on the living stone. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about temple builders. What does it mean to be a temple builder? And we talked about how the Holy Spirit wants to chisel away all of the old mortar that's on our life so that he might put, you know, fresh mortar and do a new work in our life. And then last week we talked about the shift that we need to make as a church to minister God's presence in a culture of total relational destruction. And so today we're going to end the series talking about what are the real challenges. This is going to be just a raw and honest look at what are the real challenges of building community. So look at Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too, if you're a believer, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we see this image, we've seen this image the whole series, that God is actually at work taking these living stones, individual believers, that's what you and I are, and pulling them into a spiritual house, right? But how is that house built? So I want to give you an image today that I think will really help us with that. I want to show you this first image of just a stack of rocks, right? Built into the form of a structure. But if you'll notice, there's no mortar. So how strong do you think that would be? If you just took rocks and stacked them in the shape of a structure, a shape of a house, but if the ground shook or somebody bumped them or whatever, or a strong wind came along, that thing, the rocks would start rolling from the top right down, right? It would be like Jenga. Pull one out, bam, it's gone. But I want you to imagine for a minute that same structure now has mortar, right? So we'll show you that picture. That looks a lot stronger, doesn't it? So I want you to, this is the metaphor that Scripture gives us for understanding the family of God, the dwelling place of God on earth, which is actually made of human, New Testament humans, New Testament believers who've come to faith in Christ. What's the mortar? What's the thing that holds the house together? Here's what it is. It's relationships. Relationships. You can take living stones and just stack them on top of each other in an orderly way, but if you take strangers and stack them on top of each other, they won't hold together. What holds the people of God together, what holds the house of God together, is the mortar or the relationships that holds God's house in place. You know why? Because God is a relational God. And he will not build contrary to his own spirit. So he's not going to have a church that's like a company. He's not going to have a church that's like an organization. He's not going to have a church that's like a government. You know why? The kingdom of God is relational and personal. And that's how God relates to you and I. And that's how God builds us up together as the house of God. So this is where the challenging part comes in. How does the mortar work? How are the relationships formed? Well, you and I have been trained through our cultural media that we have two-hour movies, we have 30-minute TV shows, we have 8-minute TED Talks, we have 30-second commercials, And look, if you want chicken, just run by Chick-fil-A. I don't even think you have to stop anymore. You just roll the window down, open your mouth as you go by, and they just throw chicken in, and you drive away. You know, if the problem is I'm hungry, I need something, go get chicken, bam, you're done. And that's what we're used to. In a two-hour movie, a problem is presented, a conflict. But by the end of the movie, we're all pretty sure they're going to resolve it. Nobody's surprised about that, right? They tie up all the loose ends, all the questions are answered, everything's clean and neat and tidy. And a 30-minute show is just like that, but shorter. And a TED Talk is like that. Let me present this massive problem, and I'm going to present this genius solution, and you're going to go, oh, wow. And it's going to get 5 million views. And a commercial is a mini, mini, mini version of that. You know, you can't get a stain out of your clothes. Wait till I show you this. You know, you got the person sweating, trying to get the blood stain out of the clothes, you know, with like a washboard. But when you buy this, your life's going to change. And the problem is life's a lot more messy than that. Life's not that clean. We like quick and simple solutions. And unfortunately, we think about relationships that way. Because when we realize that we need more relationships in our life, or we need deeper relationships in our life, we have the same formula. Problem, not enough or deep enough relationships. Solution, more or deeper relationships. It's only two steps. Problem, solution. That's it, right? That solves it all. Well, this is where another part of our culture doesn't help us. And that is that we love love. We romanticize relationships. And so every couple wants to find their perfect friend couple, and they have 1.8 children, and they have a cool new car, and they have a beautiful house, and their dog looks like a dog on a Hallmark movie, and they're perfect, and we're perfect, and we already knew we were perfect, and they're perfect, and everything's perfect, and we'll put our perfect life and our perfect pictures on social media so everybody can see how perfect everything is. The only thing is, it's fake. It's fake. It's not real, because real life doesn't work that way, and neither do real relationships. Now, usually when we talk about building relationships or community, we talk about the benefits. Here's why you need to be in a life group. Here's why you need community. Here's why you need Christian relationships, because it will do this for you and this for you and this for you and this for you. And look, I've preached those kind of sermons, and I will preach them again. However, that is not what we're talking about today. What we're talking about today is, what are the challenges of building relationships? What are the real challenges? So if you have something to take notes with, I want to encourage you to write this down online and in person. Take these thoughts down. I'm going to give you three challenges to building real relationships. Number one, it's going to shock you, people are sinners. Was anybody under any other impression? People are sinners. The surprising thing is not that people sin. The surprising thing is that we're still surprised when they do. That's the surprising thing. I remember when I was first became a believer. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and went to a real small church as a child. We had about 35 people in the church, and you know, the oldest teenager or young person near me was 3 or 4 years above me, and the next one was 3 or 4 years below me. I mean, it was a small church. And so when some friends from my local school reached out to me, invited me to their youth group, I said, "A what?" I didn't even know what that was. I said, "What's a youth group?" And they said, "Well, it's like a church meeting, but just for teenagers." And I thought, really? And as they reached out to me and other people influenced me, I got saved and I started to go to that. And I began to realize, I thought, man, this is amazing. You're telling me you have a whole church thing for people that were, you know, just teenagers? And there were more teenagers there than at my whole church when I was a kid. And I thought, man, this is amazing. But the longer I got there, the more I began to realize, hey, not everybody's here for the same reason. I'm not sure all these kids are saved. I'm not sure they're all trying to be like Jesus. You know what I'm saying? There's a few, I'm not sure. Some of them are here because their parents made them come, and you can tell, it's all over them. They're in the back corner, miserable, trying to make everybody else as miserable as they can. Some are trying to find a date. So there's all the things. So I got a little disillusioned. I thought, wow. But then God called me to ministry, and I went off to Bible college, and I thought, well, you know, what is a Bible college? I didn't know anything about that. Most of my family had never been to college. None of my family had been to college. So I didn't even know what college was. I didn't know what Christian college was. I certainly didn't know what Bible college was. I showed up, and there's 1,200, you know, like 18 to 20-something-year-olds all being trained for ministry or Christian work, and they're on this campus. They're like, are you kidding me? That's bigger than I'd never been to a church service in my life with that many people in one room. And now there's 1,200 my age on fire for God. This is amazing. Except after I was there for a little while, I realized something. Hey, not everybody's here for the same reason. There's some people at Bible college, I'm not sure going to heaven. You know what I'm saying? I'm not sure all of them are going to be in the best place when this is over. And there's some that their parents made them go because they thought if you go to Bible college, it'll rescue them and save them and get them saved and all that. And so I began to realize, whoa, this not everybody's the same here. You know, this isn't the same thing. And then I got out of Bible college and I went into ministry, and then I began to hang out with youth pastors, and I went, look, I'm not sure about all these youth pastors. Like, they're all saved, I think, but some of them are knuckleheads. And I'm not sure I'm in the right place. And then I started hanging out with senior pastors. And you know what? The same thing happened. And I'm like, I'm not sure that we're, like, they're saved. I'm pretty sure they're all going to heaven. But man, are we like all really trying to do the same thing here? And then when I was, my dad's not a Christian. He's never been a Christian. So as a young man, I looked for different mentors in my life. And the closer I got to every mentor I followed, the more I realized how flawed they were. And I began to be disillusioned, you know, with them. And the longer I walk with Jesus, the more disillusioned I've become with his people. Can I just say that? And look, as a pastor, I've heard this all my life, like all my ministry life. I've had people come to me and say, can you believe what she said? She's supposed to be a, come on, Christian. But they say it like that, a Christian. She's supposed to be a Christian. Can you believe she said that? Can you believe he did that? Can you believe he treated me that way? And then just fill in the blank. He's supposed to be a pastor, a pastor's wife, a deacon, a life group leader, a youth pastor, a board member. They go to that church. Can you believe that? And I've heard that from parents. Like, I can't believe my kid went to your, it's always your youth group. They went to your youth group and they met a person like this. That kid's not even saved. How did they meet a kid? I thought all the kids there were saved. Well, no. Who told you that? Where did you get that idea from? They're all saved. This isn't heaven. Let's have a reality check. We're still on earth, last I checked. I remember in one of the churches I served at, we had a number of divorces happening at the same time, and a guy came and told me, he said, you know why we're having all these divorces? I said, no, I'd love to know. I didn't. And how do you know? And he said, because you're not leading the church right. And I said, oh, okay. Well, I didn't read that part of the Bible. I didn't know that, you know, I had something to do with that. When's the last time you experienced disillusionment in Christian community? Just think for a minute. When's the last time you experienced disillusionment in Christian community? When's the last time someone or some group didn't live up to what you thought they were supposed to be? Let me help us this morning. If you are a human and you try to build relationships, let me go ahead and tell you what's going to happen, because I've been far enough down this road now, I think I can say this. You are going to experience human failure over and over and over and over and over and over, and then you're going to die. And that's how it's going to go. Now, what am I saying this morning? Does that mean that we shouldn't have accountability? No. Does that mean we shouldn't have standards? No. Does that mean we shouldn't give feedback? No. I don't agree with, well, of course we need all of that. But that's not what today's sermon is about. If we have naive expectations about what relationships really are, it's going to actually hinder God's work in our life and our church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian and pastor and who stood and was a major leader in the resistance against Adolf Hitler, who you might imagine had some pretty intense community in his life. He said this about relationships. He called relationships, our perception of relationships, wish dreams. And that's kind of what we see on social media, wish dreams. And he said they're dangerous, and when we try to force our relationships to look like these wish dreams, we actually tear them down rather than building them up. And here's what he said. Every human wish dream that is injected in the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. Okay, so I've got an idea I want to float by you. What if part of God's purpose in drawing you into Christian community is to reveal to you more deeply the grace of God? What if it wasn't about making a perfect community or finding a perfect one or trying to be part of a perfect one? What if it was actually about drawing you into this imperfect, messy thing so that he might reveal to you more deeply the grace of God? If you stay isolated, you're never going to deeply understand people's need for the grace of God. What if part of God's plan for community and part of God's plan to mature you, watch this, was to expose you to disillusionment again and again and again and again so that you would find a really clear burning vision that only one is worthy, that there's only one that deserves all of our praise and all of our worship and all of our affection and all of our adoration, and there's only one that's really holy. And the rest of us are just trying to figure it out. What if part of God's plan is to draw you deeply into community so that you might become disillusioned with everything else but him? That sounds like a good plan. So what do we do with disillusionment with Christian community? Well, Colossians 3:13 tells us, and I want to camp there this morning. It starts this way, bear with each other. That's a lot. Bear with each other. In the Greek, that word bear means regard with tolerance, tolerate. We don't live in a very tolerant society anymore. We've lost our ability to tolerate. Tolerate or endure. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any endurance training or you've ever been in an endurance situation, but if you have, you understand how this works. A couple months ago, when I was in Spain, as I've shared with you, you have to tell me when you're tired of these stories, because like I got a bunch of them, you know. When you walk everywhere you go, you got a lot of stories. I was hiking the trail, whatever, 12, 15 miles a day. I got on the trail one day. It's supposed to be 15-ish miles. But there's a detour because there's a bunch of mud that you'd get stuck in. I didn't remember that. I'm just hiking along praying and doing my thing. And I follow a group in front of me that takes the detour, so I just follow them. In a little while, they go out of sight. Next thing I know, I'm hiking by an interstate. And I go, this is not the ancient, beautiful Camino Trail. Like, where's the stuff? And I ran out of water, and I'm gaining elevation, and it's hot, and I'm sweating, and I'm lost. I don't know where I'm at. And I see a gas station by the interstate. And I'm like, great, I'll pop over there. Too bad it's an 8-foot fence with razor wire on top. You ain't getting through there. Like, you can just die on this side. You're not getting through. So I fish my way up through the mountainside, through kind of the wilderness, a prairie. And I'm like, I kind of think the trail's up over here. So I start hiking back that way. And finally, I run into these two older ladies, and we go through Google Translate because they're Asian. We don't speak each other's language. Like, do you have water? They're like, yes, but not much. Okay. Can I have some water? No, we're looking for water ourselves. Thank you. That's all we got. So then you start thinking, wonder how much further I can walk without water. I don't know, never done this before. Wonder how long I can go. But I can tell you what happens. You start to measure everything. Like, if I could just get over that hill, maybe there's a town at the bottom. If I can pass that tree, if I can get past that rock, I think I can go another half hour like this. I think I can keep this pace for another half hour, maybe 45 minutes. Then an hour goes by and I'm still walking. And you keep going by and you keep going by. Well, finally, relax, I didn't die. Right? You get that, right? You already see the outcome. I found the town, I got some water. But here's what it makes me think. That's what that word endure means. Like what you're not trying to do in relationships is you're not trying to look at the people around you and try to figure out how to stay with them for 50 years. Sometimes what you're doing is looking around going, can I last another night with these people? If that guy tells that joke one more time, I don't think I'm coming back. You hear what I'm saying? Endure? I can't believe every time they come, they sit over there in the corner and pout. I don't want to come and sit and watch them pout. Every time I come, this lady asks me the same question every time, like it's the first time there. Nobody, that person's never remembered my name after all this time. You hear what I'm saying? Endure, endure, endure. What we're called to do is endure with one another. You know why? Because people are sinners. And they're broken. And we're called to bear with one another and endure with one another and let the offenses and let the immaturity and let the frustrations that we're called to endure and keep walking with people. And if you build relationships with people, you've got to understand that people are sinners and we're called to endure. Look, you and I are not called to fix people. We're called to endure with them as Jesus fixes them, because you and I aren't the solution. Jesus is the solution. But we're the mortar that holds them together in the house of God until they find the solution. Until they meet Jesus, however they need to meet Jesus. And none of us need to claim that we know exactly how that is. So what do? We endure with them and take another step and take another step and endure and endure and endure. You know why? Because people are sinners. Here's the second point, just in case you thought we were getting off the hook. I am one of those sinners. Would you, it'd be so good for your soul. Would you just say that? I am one of those sinners. And everybody said amen. Bonhoeffer took it a step further with this idea with community. Listen to what else he said. He said, just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we are fortunate, with ourselves. Bonhoeffer described being disillusioned with yourself as a blessing. It's a blessing. It's a gift. You and I aren't as great as we think we are. We don't have it all together as much as we think we do. We're not right as often as we think we are. That's what Bonhoeffer's talking about. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, 3 and 4. He said, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Before you're disillusioned with anyone else, why don't you start by becoming disillusioned with yourself? Now that would help. Hey, I don't know if you know this or not. You're a lot. Did you know that? Has anybody ever told you that? You are a lot. You know how I know? Because I'm a pastor and your friends talk to me. You're a lot. Did you realize that? You are absolutely a lot. And just knowing that should bring some kind of humility to all of us. We all have had this experience before where we have to have a difficult conversation with someone. And when you have to have a difficult conversation with someone that you don't want to have, but you know you probably do need to have because it's going to help the relationship, you know the weight that that causes on you. Man, it's heavy. You think about it. You play out multiple scenarios of how the conversation could go in your head. Like, I could do that. They could think that. They could react that way. Maybe I'll change the word. Maybe I hear this. You pray about it. God, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me to know what to say because this is important. I want it to go well. Sometimes they're the last thing you think about before you go to sleep at night. You're lying there in bed thinking that because this is heavy. And it's a weight. And it doesn't lift off of you until you have the conversation. We all know what that feels like. We've all had to have that. Well, let's just flip that around for a minute. Do you know in all likelihood there's somebody that feels that way about you right now? There's somebody that's role-playing in their mind how to have a conversation with you. There's somebody praying for you. There's somebody praying about you. There's somebody struggling with how do I approach this? How do I say it? How do I bring it up? Is it right to bring it up? What's the right time to bring it up? There's somebody, there might even be 5 to 10 people who feel that way about you right now. Man, that should bring some kind of humility toward all of us, and it should soften our heart toward others. This is tough stuff. I hope the longer you walk with Jesus, the more disillusioned you become about yourself. Because that is the beginning of learning to walk in grace. So this week, every year we have an outside review. We have an audit, and our CPAs come out, and you know they go through everything and make sure that you know we're all on track and all that. Well, we've had a great relationship with this team for a long time, and so I just went over to greet them. Hey, how you doing? You know, can we help you anything? And they had heard that I went over to Spain and hiked, and so they were asking about that. Like, they were asking me all these, how did it go, and all this stuff. And then they asked me, like, where did you stay? Have you ever said something so stupid that it was like an out-of-body experience? It's like you had a Zoom lens on yourself and you went, I can't believe I'm in that. I don't want to go back into that body. I'm out of that body and I don't want to go back in. They asked me, where did you stay? And because I wasn't ready for all the questions, I was talking about the other things. I just blurted out, well, you know, over there, I stayed in a brothel. Now listen. If you don't know what a brothel is, ask your parents later, okay? But I said I stayed in a brothel. And I could feel my body start to sweat. Like, if you ever hit an electric fence, I felt like I was touching a fence. And I'm sitting there looking at them with, these are our CPAs! Like, yeah, you know, things are not going well here. I don't know if you know that. Things are not going well. I literally... It came out of my mouth, and I went, I want those words back. I can't believe I said that. And just as it came out, my brain defined it. And I went, oh, I know what that is. And I said, a hostel. I got to go. I don't feel good. A hostel. I stayed in a hostel at a hotel, and in Spain they call them an albergue, and then I just start vomiting words, hoping that something good will come out of it. And I don't know, you know, if you think of CPAs as having a great sense of humor. Either they were too nice to laugh at me in my face, or they just looked at me and went, mm-hmm. And I was like, that did not go well. For the record, I've never been to a brothel in my life. I want to make that very clear. And I didn't see one, stay in one, search her on the internet, or anything else. I stayed in private rooms by myself. Hostel is the word. So that's an example of when you do something really dumb. I mean, I needed to explain that. But let's be honest about community. Oftentimes it goes much deeper than that. It's not just something dumb, it's something painful. Like somebody says something painful, or somebody isolates you, or they neglect you, or no thought given to it. Do you know one of the great geographies of our life is the community around us? It helps to locate us and to orient us to who we really are. But if you live in isolation, you're not going to know who you really are because you don't have any mirrors living around you reflecting who you really are. And that's one of the great values of community. You and I all need someone in our life who knows our flaws well enough that they can call us on them when it's appropriate, and they can cover them when it's appropriate. And sometimes we need both. Again, Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. As long as you're isolated, you'll never know, watch, how much you need God's grace. But when you walk in relationship with other people and you begin to get to see a reflection of yourself, you begin to go, I need God's grace more than I thought. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I didn't think about that. And you begin to see yourself in light of community and realize how much you actually need God's grace. Because people are sinners, and you and I are one of those sinners. Now, here's the last point. Relationships among sinful people look like the cross. So, Paul in Colossians doesn't just tell us to bear with or forgive. Look at the rest of Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. So what's actually happening here is Paul the Apostle, as he wrote this, he's anchoring this theology in the cross. And so whatever your understanding of forgiveness is, we can all agree on this. There's a cost to forgiveness. It's not free. Your forgiveness cost Jesus his life on the cross. And there's a cost to reconciliation. And there's a cost to growing in relationship. And there's a cost to forgiveness. And there's a cost to all of those things in our life. Our forgiveness cost Jesus his life. And when you live in growing, healthy relationships, when you seek to become part of that mortar that holds people together, you're going to embrace a cost. When you try to build a spiritual house, you're going to embrace a cost. And when there's no reconciliation and there's no forgiveness happening, do you know why? Because there's not enough blood on the ground. No one has sacrificed. No one has humbled themselves. No one has admitted they were wrong. No one has taken and embraced the price. There's a cost to building relationships, and it requires death for our ego. It requires death to pride. It requires us to say, I'm sorry. And you know, every time you say you're sorry, and every time you humble yourself, and every time you receive grace, you're growing in relationships. Those relationships are getting stronger, but we tend to avoid them and build walls and keep people at arm's length because we say, I don't want to get into that kind of complexity. I don't want to get into that kind of dilemma. I don't want maybe people to see me for who I really am, or I don't want to, you know, it's kind of like we're a herd of, I don't even think that's the right word, a herd of porcupines that have kind of been jammed together in too small of a space, and we're just pretzel-like moving around trying to not stab anybody as we go around. But there's no connection. There's no real relationship that way. We're just trying to avoid. And that's not a good strategy for building relationships. Love and community, love in a community of sinful people looks like the cross. You know why? Because the cross is not a detour to the kingdom of God. The cross is not a hurdle to the kingdom of God. The cross is the revelation of the kingdom of God. The cross is the revelation of Jesus and the kingdom and everything that he came to do. And he calls us into that same life that we might carry our cross. Jesus and the kingdom are revealed on the cross, and Colossians 2:15 shows us that. Look what happened on the cross. In this way, Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So there's no kingdom relation, there's no kingdom in our relationships unless we learn to carry the cross. We want an easier path. We want a path with no heartbreak. We want a path with no pain. We want a path with no disillusionment and no disappointment. And we want a path where everything's perfect and they're perfect and I'm perfect and we're all perfect. And that path isn't available to us in the kingdom. But every time that you embrace relationships and you ask for forgiveness and you humble yourself and you confess and all of those things, what happens is the kingdom of God is growing in you. As that blood drips on the ground, the kingdom of God is growing in you and strengthening you and maturing you, and you and I have no other way. One of the primary ways God forms all of us into the image of Jesus is by being a living stone that is put up in the house with the other living stones, and mortar is smeared all over it so that those relationships form us and shape us and make us like Jesus. So I want you to picture this. Most of you have heard in Galatians of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you to look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit today through fresh eyes. I want to look at them, and I want you to think which ones of them have to do with relationships and which ones of them grow in relationship. So look at them. Love? Oh, yeah. How do you learn how to love people? Well, you get around somebody that's not easy to love. And that tension allows the Holy Spirit to produce more love in you. Joy. People can bring your joy down, can't they? Peace. Man, in conflict, there's no peace. Patience. Oh, boy, that one hits. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. But we could make an argument that all of them are rooted in community, couldn't we? But man, when you surrender and reach out to build Christian community, these fruits will grow in your life. If you endure, if you bear, walk in humility. We learn empathy and compassion and humility and repentance and patience and mercy and grace and forgiveness in community. Now, I've given you the challenge. Let's just close this morning and let me tell you why it's worth it. It's worth it because the kingdom of God will never grow in your life and you'll never fully mature into the image of Jesus in isolation. You always have an abbreviated part of the kingdom. And you know what? You already know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. And I'll tell you how you know it. Every funeral I've ever been to, people talk about the exact same things. You know what they always talk about? They always talk about how the person who passed, what they meant to them. What did they mean to you? Well, how do we define what somebody means to somebody? It's always stories like this. Man, when I was having a hard time, this person reached out and put their arm around me, believed in me when nobody else believed in me. When I didn't know what to do, they prayed for me. When I was an outsider, they spent time with me and welcomed me. When I was young and didn't know what was happening, they invested in me. It's always the same. It's always the same stories. They cared about me. They loved me. They listened to me. They took time with me. They were patient with me. They invested in my life. We know what it's about. Nobody comes to a funeral and shows trophies of what you accomplished at work. But you do have a lot of coworkers that show up and say, "When I was new in the company and nobody cared if I made it or not, that guy, that lady, they're the one that opened the door for me. They're the one that cared. They're the one that followed up. They're the one that called me after hours and said, 'Hey, you okay? How's it going?'" We know this. We know it. Would you stand with me this morning? As we, our worship team comes and leads us, I want to invite you to ask the Lord to pour His grace out on your life today, because you need it and I need it and we all need it. So Lord, today, as we look up to heaven and fix our attention on You, God, I pray that You would let a blanket of Your grace cover this church and cover each one of us individually. And Lord, meet us here in your power and your presence as we move toward you. Lord, that you would be there with open arms, ready to touch and move today. In Jesus' name, sing this with us.